Awesome. Awesome. Give them a hand. That's awesome. Celebrate. Good time. I'll tell you what, maybe you can see your family in some of those videos. I remember growing up, I'm the oldest of five kids, and I remember thinking, man, we could have so many videos. We could win whatever the prize is on that America's Funniest Home Videos. We could have won that thousands of times with all the stories. And I know you got similar stories in your family of all these crazy things. But anyway, hey, today we're in a brand new series called Modern Family. And I think this is a series where all of us can relate, right? Everybody's got a family, and whether you want to claim it or not, you know, we all can get better. We can all have strong family lives. And in this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about some really important things. Today is kind of the overarching. Here's the plan, God's plan for the modern family. But in this series, I'm going to talk to you about, we're going to zoom in specifically on marriage. And I want to talk to you about pursuing your marriage, how important that is. Next week, we're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about leading your kids. Instead of your kids leading you, leading your kids with grace and truth. How do you do that? Then we're going to talk about, on the final week, week five, we're going to talk about leaving a family legacy that goes well beyond what you can do today to leave a legacy for the future. And then I already told you, if you were here at the beginning, week four is going to be a Q&A. So you can write your questions down. Be thinking of questions you want to have answered, and we'll do the best to answer any of the questions that you've got, because we don't want to just zoom past where you are. There may be something you're saying, this is the area, this is the thing that I need to know most. So anyway, there's that opportunity for you. And let me ask you a question to get started this morning. When you think of a modern family, what normally comes to mind? When you think of a modern family today, what normally comes to mind? I imagine what doesn't come to mind is many of the TV shows that we kind of grew up watching. Many of you, you know, watched things like Full House, you know, or maybe The Cosby Show. Anybody watch that? The Cosby Show? Yeah, the great show. How about Home Improvement? You remember that with Tim the Tool Man Taylor? Everything seemed to go wrong. He was a goofy dad, but they had a lot of love in their family. And then the show like Family Matters. Now, I imagine, like, these are great shows. These are great things. But it's one of these things where all the families seem to kind of be together. Everybody seemed to kind of work together and do life together. And, you know, we look at that and things seemed so simple back then, didn't they? Because the big problems that would happen in those TV shows were something like this. Timmy or somebody would come home with a bad grade, and it was a family crisis, right? And you know, many of us look at that and say, I wish that was my bad day. Like, I'll take the bad grade over what I've got going on, right? Or maybe, like, somebody took the last dessert and they lied about it. And so they all sit down and they have a family chat about how we can have, how we're supposed to, you know, be honest and stuff like that. And if we're honest, like, that's probably not what comes to mind when we think of modern families today. Because the truth is, today our families are a lot more complex, aren't they? Our families are a lot more busy. Things are going on. It's more complicated. I think maybe we can relate more to kind of that show that's called Modern Family, that hit TV show. Anybody seen Modern Family? Hilarious show. So funny. And I think it's funny because they draw out some of the same issues that probably were going on back then. We just did a better job of hiding it. And one of the things that's funny about that show, I mean, it's one of those things where there's crazy family dynamics. And you and I can look at that and say, oh yeah, that's my family, you know? Or maybe there's plenty of chaos and drama to go around with all the different things. And the thing is, maybe you're in a traditional family, a nuclear family, if you will, that's maybe more like Phil and Claire Dunphy from that show. Maybe you're like that. And maybe you can relate to them. They just stay really, really busy trying to raise their three kids. Of course, Claire feels like she's got four kids with her husband, who's always trying to take the side of the kids, and they're always up to something. He acts like a kid. But they're trying to work together to instill these family values, these values that they want, but they sometimes don't live them out very well. Anybody relate to that? This is the struggle that they have. And maybe you're in a family that's more of a blended family, kind of like Jay and Gloria, you know? And, you know, that you've got maybe step-parents and there's step-kids and you got to figure out how to do life together and work this whole thing out. But somehow, in the middle of it all, you're still family. Or maybe you're a single parent and you work just so hard with everything that you do to raise your kids and to keep all the juggling balls in the air. We even have foster families and adopted kids. And that's a great, great thing. And so our modern families are a lot more complex, aren't they? That we come from different backgrounds and different experiences. We have many different cultures, if you will. But I think with all of the differences with all of our families have, I think there's two things that all of us have in common when it comes to our families. The first one is that we don't get to choose our family. You don't get to choose your family. I don't get to choose my family. I'm thankful I got a good family, right? But it's one of those things where we're born into our family. And, you know, you can choose your boss. You can choose your friends. There's only one person in your family that you get to choose, and that is your spouse. And even then, it's one of those things where the rest of your family, you're stuck with them and they're stuck with you. You don't get to choose your family. The second thing that all of us have in common is this. Is we all have some form of brokenness, some form of weirdness. Anybody say amen to that? And even some form of dysfunction in our families. You may have all three. We have some form of weirdness, brokenness, and dysfunction in our family tree. And so you may have that weird uncle or that weird aunt that always says these inappropriate jokes at the worst possible time at the funeral or something like that. You know, maybe you have somebody like that in your family. Or maybe you have somebody that just is difficult to get along with all the time. And you know it, and they may know it. They may not, but everybody has to dance around. Or maybe you have somebody or some situation in your family where somebody's got something crazy going on, a crazy past, and everybody in the family knows it, and they just kind of do the whole, you know, TP dance around it, trying to make sure that nobody else knows what's going on. Modern family. You know, when we talk about a modern family, if I were to ask you this question, do you want your family to be more like a modern family or a biblical family? Most of us will raise our hand and say, okay, I'll take the biblical family, I think, right? I'll take that. But you may be surprised because when we look in the Bible, a modern family and a biblical family are way more similar than you might ever imagine. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about this. From the beginning of Scripture, there's always been family drama. I don't know if that's an amen or ouch moment, but there's always been family drama. There's always been problems. There's always been brokenness and dysfunction in families. Let me give you a few examples just to prove this point. And you'll start to, moment of grace, you'll start to feel better about the craziness in your family because it happened in the Scriptures. First example I think of is the very first family, Adam and Eve. Number one, they kind of, you know, disobeyed God and stuff like that. But beyond that, they had some kids and they were brothers. It was Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel had this typical sibling rivalry. Anybody know what that's like? I know I do. I've got a brother named Josh, and we are really good friends, but we compete like crazy, especially growing up. And so we would always have these like crazy competitions, and we were known for how competitive we were. We wanted to beat each other. It was this rivalry. But there was this, Cain and Abel had kind of become distant from each other. And with this sibling jealousy, what started to happen is in a fit of rage, Cain started to be jealous of his brother Abel. And he decided to take matters into his own hands. And it led Cain to kill his brother Abel. All of this because of sibling rivalry and jealousy. The very first murder happened in a family, right? Second, there's a whole lot of other ones, but fast forward to 1 and 2 Samuel. We see a man named David, King David. And King David is known in the Scriptures as a man after God's own heart. And yet David, in a moment of weakness, is trying to figure out his purpose in life. He's walking on a balcony of his palace, and all of a sudden he sees this woman who's bathing, and it's Bathsheba. And he kind of, you know, he wants to know who she is. And so he calls out to some of his servants and he says, hey, find out who she is. Like that song, who's that lady? You know, he wants to know, who is this girl? I got to find out who it is. I got to fix that pitch next service. But anyway, it's one of those things. He wants to know, who is this girl? Who is she? I got to meet her. I got to find out. Well, anyway, word comes back. I've got some, I don't know if it's good news or bad news. This girl's name is Bathsheba. She's in a bath. Bathsheba makes sense. You'll never forget that. But it's one of those things where as she's, he says, but here's the thing. She's the wife of Uriah. She's married. And she's married to Uriah, one of your army men, one of the guys that's fighting in the military for you, king. Well, that should have been the end of the story, right? It should have been the end. She's married. She's taken. And this is like one of the guys that's fighting for me. This is his wife. But the story didn't end. he continued to pursue her and he slept with her. And it's, you know, one of these things where he had to do all sorts of things. David did, a man after God's own heart, to try to cover things up. I think of another example in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul met this godly boy, this young boy named Timothy. And Timothy was a boy who was raised by a single mom, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. And these are women in the Bible that are very, very honored. It's something that the scripture is like highlighting them. These are women of God. And it's one of those things where we don't know what happened to his daddy. We don't know what happened to Timothy's father. But most scholars believe that probably somewhere along the way that the father had deserted them. And so it's one of these things where we look at the influence that Lois and Eunice had. And I thank God every single day for single parents, for single moms and single dads, for maybe grandparents that do such a great job of investing and growing and supporting the kids in their lives. And it's one of those things that where the Apostle Paul comes across Timothy. And Timothy, because of all the craziness in that family, he never had this male role model. And so the Apostle Paul not only befriends Timothy, but he becomes his mentor. He invests in his life and he instills in him this self-confidence that he didn't have before. And so I tell you all this, the point of this is all to say this. Christians are not exempt from dysfunction, from chaos, and from difficult family situations. But here's a moment of grace here. But that never prevented God from working in and through their lives. The dysfunction all around them never prevented God from working in and through their lives and in and through their families. God can work in every single situation. So today, here's what I want to do. I want to give us this model, the model for a modern family. And we can't cover everything, but I want to give you two key ideas. Two very important principles that I believe if we just apply these in our lives, then all of our family life will start to not only get better, not only our marriages, not only will we become better parents and better kids and all this stuff, but we'll start to have an even stronger family under the Lord. And so the first idea comes from Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, among other places. And we're going to read it. We'll read verses 15 through 18. But let me set the context, because it's an Old Testament story, before we just jump in. Joshua had led the people of God under Moses' leadership. They got to the very edge of the promised land, but they never got to take hold of the land. Well, the baton is passed to Joshua, and Joshua led the people into the promised land, the land that was promised all the way back to Abraham. And when they did, Joshua was very successful in conquering their enemies. You may remember he fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down, if you know that song. And it's one of those things that didn't happen because they were so good. It happened because the Lord was working in them. And so Joshua is standing or laying wherever near the very end of his life. And he's almost given this final charge of God so that they can remember who they are and what God has done. And he's saying stuff like this: God has done this and this. He's making a list. God has done all of this and all of this and all of this. And he looks at them and he says, I want you to remember this. It wasn't you that did all this. You didn't take possession of the land because you were so good with your sword or so good with your bow. God has given us this land, a land that you didn't build, and he's given you this food to eat that you eat every single day, food that you didn't even plant. God has done all of this. He's been so good. And so here's the therefore. Here's how he responds. It says this in verse 15. This is the key verse. It says, he says to the people, he said, but, in other words, after all this, after all that God has done, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, after all of that, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You maybe have seen this scripture before above a home. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Here's how he continues. Here's how the people answered. Then the people answered this: far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So they're making a decision. And this is what Joshua's saying as he's about to pass away. He's saying, look, this has been the key ingredient to the success that we've had. He's basically saying this. If you want God to continue to bless you, if you want God to continue to bless your family, you can't be halfway in and halfway out when it comes to the Lord. It's one of those things where you and I have to draw a line in the sand and make a decision today and each day where we're going to stand and who we're going to serve. Because the truth is, we've got to make this, it's a daily decision. It's not something we made in the seventh grade or a few weeks ago when we prayed a prayer. We've got to make a decision every day to serve the Lord. Because serving the Lord doesn't ever happen by accident. I've never met anybody in my life who, you know, they're kind of evaluating their life and say, whoops, you know, we were just drifting along and we just realized, wow, we are just serving God. Like, we're just serving God with all of our hearts. Nobody, that doesn't happen by accident. Nobody says, whoops, I'm following Jesus, right? It's one of those things where he's saying, look, you can either serve all the things in your culture around you. You can try to be like everybody else and value what everybody else values, or you can serve Jesus, but you can't do both at the same time. I mean, we can't serve in some ways the Lord and then blend in our culture in other ways. And so this is really the truth. Jesus is either Lord of all in our lives or he's not Lord at all. And here's the first lesson that we learn from this when it comes to our modern families. The first lesson is this. We have to let Jesus intersect every area of our family. We have to let Jesus intersect every area of our family. Now, here's the fun thing about how God works. I was talking with Todd Franklin, who's a member here at The Fountain. Many of you know Todd. He serves in our Lake Extreme environment in our Fountain Kids ministry. But Todd, I've known him for a long time, and he is a police officer in Forsyth County. And I was talking to Todd about this message. Here's what we're talking about. And if you were me, what do you think would be the most helpful thing for people to hear when it comes to family stuff? And he said, well, here's one of the things that I find as a police officer. And he started telling me this story. He said, this happens over and over and over, and it breaks my heart. He said, you know, we'll walk into a situation. You know, we'll respond to a call as a police officer to families in this area. And it's usually a very broken situation. Very broken family dynamics when they have to go in. And sometimes it's drug related. Sometimes it's domestic violence. Sometimes it's just somebody's made a really bad decision and the whole family's standing there and they're involved. And so he said, you know, the saddest thing is this. I walk into these very broken situations where you think, man, they could have made a different decision. And oftentimes what we find is there's a cross or a Bible on the top of their mantle or on their shelf. And he said, I look at this, and not in a judgmental way, but I say, I look at this and I think, what would happen? What could happen if Jesus was more than just a banner that we hang in our house? What could happen if Jesus, if we took Jesus from the mantle of our lives, and Jesus was able to leap into every area of their family? This whole situation could be different. Their whole lives could be different if we're willing to bring Jesus off the mantle or off the shelf and let Jesus truly invade every area of our lives and of our family. I was like, that's a good word. I'll share that. Is that okay? You know, he told me, yeah, share that. And he said, you know, it's funny. People get really spiritual, you know, when you bring out some handcuffs. You know, everybody starts praying in that moment. Like, oh, dear Jesus, you know, we need your help. Help me, Lord, you know, and all these things. But it's like, man, if Jesus could just jump into their hearts, Jesus could be more than just a banner or something we say we're a Christian family, and Jesus could really invade their lives, they can make all the difference. And so the lesson is this: we can't just display Jesus on the mantle of our family. We have to let Jesus intersect every area of our family, every relationship, and everything that we do. Not trying to be perfect in everything, but saying, Jesus, I need your help in my marriage. I need your help as a parent. Jesus, I need your help to be the kind of student, the kind of kid to honor my parents the way I'm supposed to, and all these things. What could happen if Jesus jumped into our lives, every area? See, the thing that it means is if you want to be a better parent, if a better spouse, if you want to be a stronger family, it all starts with your connection with Jesus. So many times we want to make a difference in other people's lives. We want to change them, you know, we want to make things better in their life, but it always starts with your connection with Jesus. And here's why. Here's why this is important. I have these cups here left on here. Here's why this is important. Because so many times in our lives, we want to make a difference. We want to impact the people around us, you know. We want to pour into them and so many things. And it's one of those things where so many times we try to pour into each other, and it's a good thing. And the truth is, if your cup is already filled with God, then when you pour yourself out, you start pouring into them more of Jesus. But here's what happens so many times. So you see that. So as we, in our lives, when we're filled with God, we can pour not just more of us, but more of Jesus into their lives. We've got something to pour out. But here's what we often try to do. We often try to take this cup that's empty in our lives, that's not already been filled, and we try to pour out and pour out and pour out, and we don't have anything to give. Because the truth is, you can't pour out what's not already filled up in you. If you want to lead your family closer to the Lord, it means that we first have to be people that say, as for me, not just in my house, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Because I can't lead someone somewhere that I haven't been before. Now, this is a moment of grace. The thing that I love about our kids' ministry, we have so many people who are new followers of Jesus, who are still figuring it out. But one of the things that I love is we've had so many people who have, Jesus has intersected their life. And they say, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I want to serve and I want to make a difference. And they start reading the kids' ministry stuff each week. And they're reading the lesson. And it's like, this stuff is great. I've never heard this story before. And so they start learning the stories of God. And then they come prepared really, really hard. Adults learn on a need-to-know basis. And when you're leading somebody, you need to know. You know, you need to know it. So, you know, people say to me all the time, like, I never read that story, but I loved it. I'm learning so much myself. And then I come in and I take what God's poured in me and I just pass it on to them. This is what it looks like to be a follower and to be the leader that God wants us to be. So here's the question we got to ask ourselves is this. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do today? What am I going to do this week to grow in my relationship with Jesus for the sake of my family? Because it's not just about me. What am I going to do in my faith to grow in my faith, to grow in my relationship with Jesus for the sake of my family? Maybe for some of you, it means like you, so many people do such a good job of this here at the Fountain. I think it means bringing your family to worship, worshiping as a family. My family modeled this for me so many times. I was a five sport athlete in so many ways. Oh, you could only play three when we got to high school. And oldest of five kids, we had activities more than anybody I've ever met in my life. But every Sunday we were at church, and it was like, we've got pictures at 12:15, you know, for this. But we were always in church, and it was one of those things where it was always the times when my parents brought me and I didn't want to go that Jesus spoke the most to me. I don't know why that is. I think just God honors obedience. And the thing that I know is that's one of the ways that you can do that. You can come to worship regularly. Let God pour into you. Maybe it means that you start taking some time to read scripture, not to just know more, but to let Jesus invade your life, to speak into you. Maybe it means you spend some time in devotionally praying and praying for your family. Maybe it could mean you say, look, I've been doing this faith alone for a long time. I need to join a refresh group and get connected with people that can support me and help me in this. Maybe it means finding a way to serve. However it is, what are you going to do? What can you do to grow in your relationship with Jesus so that Jesus is more than just a Sunday thing, that Jesus becomes our everything all the time? So here's the second thing. So Jesus first, letting Jesus intersect every area of our family. The second key idea deals with how we relate to each other. And these are going to come up every single week. How we relate to each other, how we interact with each other. Here's the second thing. It's this. Cultivate a spirit of honor toward your family. Cultivate a spirit of honor toward your family. Here's some scripture for you. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9 and verse 10. Here's what it says. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So this is kind of how we relate to each other. He says, honor, the Apostle Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. In other words, put the people in your life ahead of yourself. Look to their interest above yourself. See, the natural outflow of loving our families, how to love someone, is honor. I think honor is sometimes the highest form of loving somebody. Because, you know, in your family, you're not always going to agree. You're not always going to get along. You're not always going to like each other. You're not always going to be able to get the craziness out of your family. But if you learn to submit to each other, if you learn to truly strive to honor each other, it not only will please God, but it starts to impact every relationship in your family. Because honor is an attitude shift. It's a mindset shift, and it's a daily decision we've got to make. We wake up and we say, how can I honor my spouse? How can I honor my kids? How can I honor my family? You know, the word honor is a word that's not thrown out and not preached about very much. The word honor, it simply means this. It means value. It means something's of worth. It means to give weight to something. And so to honor somebody, here's what it means. It means that you start to treat somebody as precious, as important, as of high value. That's one of the things that, I mean, in our marriage relationships, what if we start treating each other like we're a precious gift that God has given to each other? And that means, on the other hand, what does dishonor mean? It means that to dishonor something or someone means to treat it as common or ordinary. To treat that person like they're not worth your time and they're not worth your attention. And so the thing is, I have to be honest, this word honor is a concept that's very foreign to many people in my generation. It's not a word that we're known by the way we honor things and honor people. We see this in politics. We see this, you know, in church. We see this in our relationships. It's not normal to honor. In fact, it's easier and it's considered cool to rebelliously be cynical sometimes. I have to say, it's so easy to be cynical. And one of the things that I've learned, even in ministry, so many people over time in the church and even in ministry, sometimes their hearts become cynical as they love people. And the thing is, I said, when I started ministry, I said, you know what? I don't ever want to become one of those people that's so cynical that I lose my heart for God and I lose my heart for people. Because the thing is, it's so easy to become cynical. It's easy to sit back and click our heels and cross our hands, across our arms, and to pick out everybody's flaws, isn't it? It's easy to do that in our family. It's hard to do the work of honoring each other, of putting others above ourselves. And I think the thing that the world needs most, the world is craving for, is people who are willing to honor others. People who are willing to put other people above themselves. And the thing I love about this church and the heart of our people is we have so many people who are willing to put the mission of God above themselves. So many people that are willing to put their family, other things, so many other things above themselves. And that's something I think that when Jesus says you're to be the light of the world, I think that's part of what he means, to honor each other. That's why God says stuff like this in the scripture, honor your father and mother. Now, some of us don't like that, you know, and some of us, you know, we have kids, we're like, that's right, you know, honor your father and mother. But it means even as we get older, we honor our father and mother. We honor them. And it's why the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives. It's why he said, wives, submit to your husbands. And it's not that any is better than anything else. It's this mutual submission where I give to you and you give to me and I submit myself for the betterment of you. And as we look at the interest of others above ourselves, God starts to make something beautiful out of all of it. So we have this culture of honor. You know, God is looking for people who will lay down their pride and lay down their interests for the sake of other people. And I have to tell you, this is hardest to do in a family. This is hardest to show honor. To show honor to the people that we're closest to in our family. Because let's face it, you get to see your spouse before they put their makeup on. And you get to see them before they brush their teeth. It's hard to show honor sometimes, right? Now, husbands, you should be not saying amen. You say, I don't know what he's talking about, dear. You know, it's one of those things where it's hard to show honor. It's hard to show honor because oftentimes we see our family when they're at their worst moments. And it's easy to pull the shovel out and start to bury the people in our family over something that they've done because we know they're worst. But it's one of those things. How do we honor people? Hey, what do people do when they show honor to something? What do people do? Think about when you say the Pledge of Allegiance in school, or think about when the national anthem comes on at a ball game. You remove your hat, kindly remove your hat. You know, you do that. But what do you do? What else do? You stand at attention. You stand at attention to something you honor. And the thing that I believe is, what if we start to do that in our family? What if our posture becomes we stand at attention, the spirit and this attitude of standing attention to the people in our family? Now, I'm not saying the next time your spouse comes in the room, you know, stand at attention, you know. They might think you're weird. But what I am saying is, what if we start to look at our spouse? So maybe we say, you know what? I've been married to you for 12 years, but we stand at attention. We show them our attention because we show them that, look, I'm still just as excited to see you today as I was even 12 years ago. We stand at attention to the people we value to show them honor. And so this is one of the things. We give people our attention, our value, and our respect. Let me give you a couple examples just so this isn't in the clouds. Here's how I think we mess this up. Here's how I think we often dishonor each other. And we don't usually do it overtly. Usually it's just a little subtle thing. And in fact, you maybe have heard this saying, the devil is in the details. The devil's in the details when it comes to honor and dishonor. And here's why it's important. Husbands, sometimes we can be working really, really hard. You know, we could be standing at attention, giving our best to our job and everything that we're doing. And then we come home, and oftentimes when our family, they end up getting our leftovers. And we're tired, you know, we've been working so hard, we've been doing all these things, but what can I do as I pull into the driveway to say, be dad, be the husband, as I'm getting ready to drive up. And when I come in the door, I'm standing at attention to give my family, to give my wife, to give my kids their best. You know, that's something that's convicting to me and something I have to keep working on. Lord, help us, right? I think so many times I've seen wives who will cut their husbands down in front of other people, oftentimes publicly. And oftentimes it's kind of said as a joke, oh, he just can't figure anything out over there. Or, oh, he always messes this up, you know, never and always. And it's just kind of a joke. But over time, what starts to happen is dishonor. The husband starts to feel disrespected. And he starts to think, you know what, she used to really respect me. She used to kind of look up to me and admire me, but now here I am, I'm putting up walls and I've got resentment. Or maybe kids, it's one of those things where I've seen kids speak to adults with this undercurrent of disrespect. And it's not usually overtly. It's usually one of those things where, they don't take it too far because they want to still be alive, you know. You go just far enough just to show, you know, I'm not really listening to you. I don't really care what you think. But the thing is this, we want to stand at attention. We don't want to slouch and ignore. Parents, on the other hand, sometimes we look at our kids and we pick out all the problems and we don't ever lift up the potential that we see in them. We don't ever praise the things that we see that God's doing in their lives and invest in them. See, when we show dishonor in just the small details, what starts to happen every single time is we always lose something. And sometimes that trust is hard to get back. And this is why it's so important, why God wants us to grow in our honor toward our family. Not because our family's so perfect, amen, you know, but because God has entrusted you to the family that you have and the people around you. And so it's just a reminder, we need to pay attention and look for ways to show honor, to honor the people in our lives, especially our family. Maybe it means we start praying for our family. I'll tell you what, it's hard to hate somebody when you're praying for them at the same time. And one of the things that I know is you start praying for the people in your family. You start praying for your kids and your spouse, God will start to grow your honor and your love and your care for them. Or maybe it means you start to find ways to praise and to compliment them. You do it to their face, but you also do it publicly. You show them honor. The truth is, in order to do all this, we need Jesus helping us. We need Jesus to help us to honor our family. And it really goes back to number one. You know, when we start to honor Jesus, when we start to serve Jesus, then Jesus helps us to honor the people around us. That's why it always starts with him. So as we close up this morning, let me give you two questions that just you can think about. And I want you to, maybe this will be a point of challenge. Two questions that are really these two points. The first one is this. Is there an area in my family life? Is there an area in my family life where I'm not fully serving the Lord? Where I'm keeping Jesus on the mantle or on the shelf in my family? Part B of the question is this. Am I willing to do what it takes to put Jesus in the center? Am I willing to follow Jesus in that area? Here's question number two to think about this week. This week, how can I show even more honor to the people in my family? How can I show even more honor to the people in my family? You know, as we think about this, one of the things that I know is that Jesus doesn't want to just be a banner. Jesus wants to be in every area of our life, and we need the Lord's help. And so with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to search us and to help us. God, we thank you so much for this word, and we thank you for the encouragement that's in that, that a biblical family and a modern family oftentimes in the scripture look very, very similar. And so God, there's hope for all of us. because you work in everybody's lives. God, you can work in any broken situation and any difficult thing. And maybe some of us, we look at our family life and we may say, you know what? Things are going pretty good. Like, you know, things are going well in my marriage and my kids and with my parents above me. But I just need more strength, God. I need more power in my life from you to help me to have an even better, even stronger marriage, even stronger family. God, maybe some of us are looking at that broken situation in our family. Maybe there's some place where you're still on the mantle in that area of our family. And Jesus, maybe today would be the day that you pour in to that area. God, I want to pray over all of our families that you would just continue to strengthen us, that you continue to encourage us, to help us to know that it's not about us trying to figure it out and man through or power through. God, it's about us abiding in you and letting you fill every area of our lives. Jesus, I pray you would encourage us this week to have a spirit of honor, to honor the people in our lives, to figure out a way to stand at attention, to give people our best, to show people that they value. God, I pray that it would start in our lives, what you're doing in our lives. But God, it would move on to our marriages and to our kids and to our parents above us, that we'd start to honor, and it would start to become a banner that declares to the world of who we are and whose we are. God, we pray for your help and we pray for your spirit in this. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.